Galatians chapter 3, we continue our sermon series in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Paul has been working through this church, a church full of misbehavior and misunderstandings of God's word, and so quickly they turned. And Paul, over the last two chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, has been trying to tighten the screws about grace and a gospel of grace, a gospel that's predicated on all of God, nothing of our energy and effort that gets us there. Romans 9 says it this way. Paul says, it's not the man who wills or the man who runs. It's not our willpower, and it's not our energy. Running is a picture of our effort. Not of any of those things, but of grace. It's of grace. Your willpower didn't get you to Jesus, neither did your energy and your effort. But God's grace alone, God's grace alone, nothing added, nothing plus, nothing minus. And so Paul's been building that. And remember, there's a group of people, Judaizers, that were snuck in to bring in this negative baggage of the law into this church, and Paul immediately has to deal with it. This very young church, beloved of Paul, and Paul has to jump in and say, hold on, this message is wrong. Circumcision is wrong. It's not wrong, but circumcision is not part of the salvation work of God. It's all of grace. He calls it out and says, if anybody preaches a message to you other than the message which I've preached, yeah, there's something going on. Did you hear that, or was that just me? You heard it? Oh, man, I'm going to back up. I hate to do it, but I'm getting feedback. Let me get from underneath there. If anybody preaches a message under the preaches I preach, let him be accursed. And then it's not just the message that we preach. We learn in chapter 2 that Peter, in the presence of everybody, lived out actions that were contrary to the gospel. So though he believed the gospel, the way that he lived in front of the Gentiles, he feared the party of the circumcision, remember chapter 2, and so he began to withdraw from the Gentiles and favor the Jews. And Paul says that kind of action was giving the wrong message about the works of the law and how necessary they were, and gave the wrong message about grace. And he said, you can't do that. So the way that we live is important with respect to the message that we believe. It's all of Jesus. It's all of Jesus. It's all of grace. And so that's where we left off. And I'm reminded, this message in particular, I'm reminded that when you become a Christian, the Lord did not ask you to check your brain at the door, right? Our brains, our minds, have to be engaged at times when we think through very difficult passages and we're jumping into one. And so while God doesn't require that you be the smartest person to be a Christian, he does desire that you use all of your mind, all of your mental capacity into your faith. So that means that you have to think about your faith, and you have to challenge yourself in your faith, and you have to pour yourself into it. But we should love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and our mind. And so when we get into difficult passages, it's important not to say, well, that's too difficult for me to understand. What it means is that God will give you the capacity to understand it by his Spirit, but you have to use your brain. Amen? Can we do that today? Use our minds, our mental capacity. I believe that part of the problem with the church culture today, and much preaching, I'm afraid, is that, and a Lifeway sort of mentality of church where everything is very shelf, easy access. But God's word's full of difficulty, and it's full of questions. I'm reading through the Old Testament right now, and there are so many things I'm reading that I'm saying, man, I'm troubled by reading this, and my mind's having to engage, getting my head around what I'm reading. And that's okay, because I'm never going to grow unless I can stretch. And so we find opportunity here in Galatians 3 to stretch a little bit in our faith and try to understand what Paul is saying. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin this morning, and then we're going to go eat lunch afterwards. But don't think about that now. Right now it is more important food. All right? So, Lord, we love you. We pray that you'd meet us in this place with this book that you've entrusted to our care to study. And we pray we'd be faithful stewards of the study of this word this morning, and that you will convict us in the manner that only that you can, deep in our spirit, as a work of the Holy Spirit of God today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Galatians 2, Galatians chapter 3. So I love this passage. We're going to read through verse 15. So if you'll bear along with me, read along. 1 Corinthians, or rather Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, this does not start well. This does not start well. What is he going to say? Who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Even so, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that he would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so, all right, there it is. Paul begins this very strong language here. He's already called them hypocrites in chapter 2. He hasn't had a lot of very positive things to say about this church. And I'm afraid that God's word is calling maybe some of us out on the same thing. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So Paul, this chapter breaks down, and just if you're writing notes, this is a generic outline of this passage. This verse 1 through 5 is a confrontation to the church in questions. Confrontation. He's confronting the church in terms of some questions that that he means to ask. Verses 6 through 10 is illustration of a truth. So confrontation, 6 through 10, illustration of a truth through Abraham. And then verse 10 through 14 is explanation of this reality of faith. So we're just going to kind of work through the confrontation in questions. Paul asks these believers some questions. He says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing in faith? It's interesting, the word Spirit, at the end of this section, verse 14, he says the promise of the Spirit. So the Spirit is evidently something important to this context. And we know it's important because the Spirit of God does what? He brings us to faith in Jesus, right? So it's the Spirit of God that's working this in us. And he says, is the Spirit given because of faith or because of law? How is it that the Spirit of God came into your life? How would you become aware of the Spirit of God? So the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, if you remember Samson and some others, the Spirit of God rested on the children of Israel. But God's Word says something different in the New Testament. He says that He fills us with the Spirit. We're baptized into the Spirit. The Spirit it works in a different way. And so he's saying, how was it that you received the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by faith, or did you receive it by the law? Well, let me ask you this morning, how is it that you received the Spirit of God? Was it by law, or was it by grace? Let's answer the question. By grace, not by the law. I mean, this church was evidently very confused because they could not answer this question. Do you receive the Spirit of God by grace or by the law? And then he says, he called them foolish again. Paul's very good at this because I find that when I call people fools, they tune me out. But Paul has a gift here. You fools, how can you be so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, how are you now being perfected by the flesh? So in other words, Holy Spirit comes down, gives them grace and faith, and baptizes them into the body of Jesus by the Spirit of God. And that happens, and now they're trying to perfect what the Spirit began by their own energy and effort by the law. Does that make any sense to anybody here? Something that the God of the universe began, all of the sudden, this church is trying to perfect it and work that work out with their own energy and effort. And with the law, that's a total disaster. And I will say, so that we don't throw too many stones, this is exactly the trap that we get into as believers every time we try to earn favor from God. Every time we try to make God happy and assume that my actions and my energy are the key to the favor of God on my life, every time we live that way, we revert back into works mentality. I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. I'm not saying we should not be obedient to many a plethora of rules and things and guidelines that God has for us. They're there for our benefit. But I do them not to earn from God. It's not that we don't do them. It's that the mentality that we have when we do them is not to earn favor from God. And we certainly don't do them thinking that doing them is the difference between my standing with God and my good standing or my bad standing. Does that make sense? See, so everybody in this room, if you're a believer, you have a good and favorable standing with God, eternally speaking. That makes sense? If you're a believer today, it does not matter if you sinned yesterday or 10 minutes ago. When you die, you will stand before God, and God will find the righteousness of Jesus accounted to your bill, and you will be found righteous in God's eyes. Amen? That is good news. So everybody in this room, if you die today, consequently, if a Catholic dies today, they believe precisely the opposite. They believe that if you die today with sin, you will stand before God with that sin to account for, and God's going to say, oh, to purgatory you go to pay for those sins. That's one of the reasons why I find it, for my own prayer life, I don't ask for forgiveness for sin when I pray, because I know they're forgiven. I repent of sin. I repent of sin when I pray. God, I repent of this. I repent of that. But in a technical way of seeing things, we don't ask for forgiveness for sin because your sins are forgiven. And when you stand before God, you will stand before God and he will count you and see you as righteous. And when we begin to not understand this principle, and this is an important principle, when we begin to think that in a ledger, good, bad, oh, I've done so many bad things, I need to do good things, I'm just working out of the law and out of energy and not out of faith. And so Paul is saying, hold on, you can't start this process by the Spirit of God and at the same time think that you can finish it by your own energy and effort. It doesn't work. So he says, verse 5, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So actually that's the same question as question 2, except in a different way. Question 2 is asking, do you have the Spirit because of the law? Question 5 is asking, did God give you the Spirit because of the law? It's just the question of, did God give it to you? Or how did you receive it? Did God give it to you because of the law? Did you receive it because of the law? No, no, no. The Spirit of God and the law have nothing to do with one another in a sense. Now, Paul illustrates this. This is where we're going to spend some of our time. Paul illustrates this in verse 6. Verse 6 talks about Abraham. So I want you to put your thinking cap on here for a moment. Understand what Paul is trying to say. What in the world is Paul saying? Well, he says, Paul, even so Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. I want to turn, if I can, what is Paul talking about? You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. But in Genesis chapter 15, we find what Paul is referring to, and it is an important instruction for us. Paul, or rather Abraham, if you remember, is called out by God. There is no law. He's called out by God. And God asks him to do some amazing things. Indeed, God tells Abraham that his wife is going to bear a child. Remember that? At the age of, 100. God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation such that the sands of the sea won't outnumber the number of your family line. So he's going to make Abraham a tremendous nation. Abraham's told all these things. And verse 5 says this, and he took him outside and said, this is God, took Abraham outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, a lot of stars out. Then, and he said a lot of other things too, consequently, beginning at chapter 12. A lot of promises that God gave Abraham, but here Abraham finally takes all these promises that God has made, chief among them that he would be a father of a great nation. And Abraham does something that you and I may be ill-inclined to have done. And that is he believed God. All right? It says, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So, let's talk about this for a minute. He believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. So righteousness can't happen without belief. Right? Now, I've been very fond of of trying to qualify that word belief with a better word, and that is trust. Trust. Abraham is told by God something very significant. You are going to be the father of a great nation. Now, I've thought about this for quite some time this week as I was preparing this, and I thought, that's not that hard to believe. You know, in other words, it's not like believing the thing about his wife being pregnant at the age of nearly 100. It's something that he may never see. So for him, maybe that was something easy to believe. But the question is, if you put yourself in Abraham's position and God tells you, you're going to be I'm going to make you into a great nation. It's something that, in a sense, because it's so far away, is difficult to believe and put your head around. Does that make sense? But Abraham actually believes God. He believes it like it's going to happen. I mean, he believes it. He trusts that what God says is true. He actually believed that God was going to make him into a great nation. He didn't just think, well, that's great if it happens, but if it doesn't happen, that's okay too, because to be honest, I won't be around to enjoy it or appreciate it, so really, who cares? No, Abraham actually believed God. He trusted God. And that trust, God counted, that trust in God, God counts as righteousness. So hold on. So all he had to do was trust God. He didn't have to go through all the... No. God's word is teaching something very foundational in the first 15 chapters of the Bible, that belief is righteousness. Well, belief and trust in God is righteousness. That God looks at that and says, that's righteousness. And he accounts righteousness on Abraham's behalf. Why? Because he believed. Now, is that complicated? Is anybody finding this hard to understand? This is not like one of the parts that we have to put our thinking cap on. This is the easy part, right? You believe, you trust God, you believe, you trust God. By the way, this is the same thing we have to do. Paul is saying, look at the example of faith that we find, and look at the example of trust and belief that we find in Abraham. That's the same example of trust and faith that we ought to have. It works the exact same way. Salvation today works the exact same way. Our trust is in the same thing, onto a Messiah, onto Jesus. Everything's the same. We're trusting God. And it's not more complicated or less complicated than that. It is that. Trusting God and believing God is righteousness. Righteousness is this. Righteousness is trusting God. Righteousness is different than holiness. Holiness is not righteousness. And a lot of us think, and I've thought for a long time, that righteousness and holiness are the same things or synonyms for the same idea. Holiness is being separated from sin. Righteousness is saying, no, you're good. Holiness is not being bad. Righteousness is being good. Is that the same thing? They aren't the same thing. Put it this way, it's two sides of a coin. What is righteousness? Trusting God means that God views you as righteous and good. So, Paul goes on here and illustrates a truth. So, Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, is counted as righteous. And the key to that righteousness is faith, is belief, is trust in God. Everybody following me? Now, here's where it comes important. Abraham believed God as righteous, accounted him for righteousness, or reckoned him for righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of righteousness. So in other words, listen, if you are of faith, you are a son of Abraham because his example was faith. You following that? If you live in faith today, you are under Abraham and in that tribe. You're not a Jew, but you are of faith. And he's the father of faith. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify all the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So God knew that Gentiles would be saved and that it wasn't about family line, that the real thing was about faith. And he knew that even through Abraham, because of his faith, Gentiles could become part of faith because he exampled faith for everybody, not just Jews. I couldn't possibly say that again. But did you understand it? God knew from before time that the Gentiles would become Christians. And he knew that faith would be the key element and that Abraham was the father of this kind of faith. And so therefore he knew, God knew, that it wasn't about being Jewish. It was about having faith that was the key. Abraham, the key is not his Jewishness. The key is his faith. God knew that. Verse 12 is important then. Well, let's go back to verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And then verse 12 says this, notice this, and this is important. The law is not of faith. What in the world does that mean? Well, here's what it means. And this is the important thing. Abraham was called to believe in God, and Abraham believes in God. Here's one of Paul's points, and this is important for us to understand here. Paul, or rather Abraham, wouldn't be, if you were to study this, Abraham would not be circumcised for 14 years after Abraham has faith. So how can the law have anything to do with faith when, and circumcision, for example, have anything to do with faith when Abraham believed God 14 years before he was circumcised? Furthermore, the law did not come into play for Moses didn't write the law for 430 years after this time frame. So remember, the Egyptian captivity was 400 something years. And Moses was after Egyptian captivity. The law had not come into place for 430 years after Abraham. And that is evidence in itself, Paul says, that the law has nothing to do with faith. Faith came 430 years through Abraham before the law, 15 years before circumcision. They have nothing to do with faith. Abraham is a picture of righteousness, not because of the law, not because of circumcision, not because of anything that he did. Abraham is our father in the faith sense because of the way that he believed God. And so Paul is making a very important point here. How in the world can you think that the law has anything to do with faith when Abraham was a believer in faith 430 years before the law? And yet he had faith, and it had nothing to do with the law because it hadn't even existed yet. Everybody understand, this is the thinking cap. Do you understand Paul's logic here? Abraham is the father of faith because he believed, had nothing to do with the law, had nothing to do with circumcision. And similarly, today, the model is simple. Living by faith is all that's required to come to the gift of the Holy Spirit and salvation. It is just faith. And Abraham modeled it far before, hundreds of years before the law ever existed, before there's anything that he could even try to do to get righteousness. He was righteous because it has nothing to do with the law. It has everything to do with faith. Well, if this is true and we understand this in a way that Abraham didn't even understand it, in a way that clearly the Galatian church didn't understand, but if that's true And faith is not any more, and salvation is not any more complicated than having trust in God, then why are we putting our energy and effort into rules and regulations and believing that God in any way is pleased with our accomplishments? God, look at our accomplishments. Even our best things or best days are filthy rag days. So, well, that doesn't make any sense. This is the real challenge for us as a church, because some of us are sitting, and I know this, or at least I assume this is true, because I struggle with this. I'm sitting here thinking, hold on, but God's pleased with me on certain days because of what I do. He may be, but not because of what you do, but because who you are. God may be pleased with you, but it has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with who you are in Jesus, the fact that God made you righteous, and that's why he's pleased. In a sense, God loves it when we obey. I'm not saying that. But God loves us no more or no less based on our performance. What that actually means then, and the way that you should respond to this truth, is to say, oh, so, and this is the light bulb moment that I hope that we all can have. Oh, so God only really is pleased with me because Jesus is in me. Exactly. Oh, so the thing that really God looks at is Jesus in me, and that's why God is pleased with me. Exactly. So what does that mean? That means that I really had very little to do with God coming into my life. And so the whole thing is a grace thing. The reason why I'm a believer has nothing to do with me, has everything to do with God showing himself wonderfully gracious on my behalf. And because of his work in my life, I'm a believer. And that's a good thing. And I don't have to. And by the way, that brings all the focus then back into God is good. I don't deserve it. God is good. I don't deserve it. When it's a God thing, then all of a sudden we're pointing to God and saying, I don't deserve any of this. I'm undone. And part of our challenge as a church is thinking too highly of our own accomplishments, thinking that we could in any way gain God's favor because of what we do. We can't. Our best days are still filthy rags, God's word says. Anything that we are, any good in us, is a reflection on God working in us and his grace, nothing to do with me, nothing to do with me inherently. It's all God. I think the church has gotten itself in a little bit of a conundrum, believing, in a sense, that we do things to please God. God is certainly pleased when we do. I'm not saying that God's like obviously God wants you to be righteous and not unrighteous, but God is not looking down. I mean, I've said it 100 times. I think it's important because it's important to know it. God is not looking down at me on my best day saying, I really love Jesse today. That is not the way God works. God is looking at you saying he loves you on your worst day as much as he did on your best day. And what that means is that kind of grace and that kind of reality makes me want to serve God all the more. Not my earning, not my ability to earn God's favor, but the fact that I can't do anything to earn God's favor makes me just appreciate God all the more. And that makes me want to serve him more, not my desire to serve to earn. The distinction there is subtle, but it couldn't be greater. We earn from God nothing. God has given us everything. We don't make God. There's nothing on our best day. So what that means is my beloved church, understand what that means is that on our worst day, we can say, I'm not going to be condemned. I repent of my worst day, but I'm not going to be condemned because God loves me. and I can return to him, and tomorrow there will be new mercies, fresh mercies for me, and I'm going to start fresh and clean, and God is going to love me like he's always loved me. And on my worst day, I'm going to say, man, I can't believe that I abused the grace of God such that I did. But thank God he loves me, even though I did such a I had such a horrible day. Tomorrow will be better. And on my best day, I don't think, oh, man, I had such a great day. God loved me. I think, man, by God's grace, I'm not what I used to be. Thank God for that. And tomorrow, I'm still going to do better. You understand how subtle the desire to earn from God is, and it takes away all of the grace when we try to earn. God's word says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. God is the curse. All the judgment that you feel on your worst day, God took that judgment on the cross. You understand that? On your worst day, the judgment that the enemy is trying to put on you, God can't love you, God can't love you, look how stupid you are, you're so horrible a person, how can you call yourself a Christian? All that judgment that comes on you, all that curse that is on you, God took that curse at the cross 2,000 years ago. You're not cursed, you're blessed. You're not bad, you're righteous. The enemy wants to keep you down and wants to discourage you from serving God. And so he's going to put judgment on you and judgment on you and judgment on you. And you got to shake that stuff off and say, God hasn't judged me. He's good to me. He loves me by God's grace. I'm righteous. Tomorrow I'll do better. But I'm not going to let the enemy. So but Jesse, you don't understand. I've been for a year. I've been caught in this thing, or for my whole life, or I've been in this thing. And God knows that I'm no good. And God knows you're no good. Exactly. In fact, you're horrible. Let's just face it. You're a horrible person. I'm a horrible person. I'm horrible, and you're horrible, and you don't deserve Jesus. God gave you Jesus despite you, not because of you. And so on your worst day, when the devil's trying to throw judgment and cast judgment on you, and on my worst week and on my worst month, when I look back and say, how in the world could I be a pastor that God uses? And I can sit there and say, it has nothing to do with me. God still loves me. God still wants me. God still favors me. And tomorrow I'll do better, and I'm going to repent of all that stuff, but God doesn't hold it against me. Because I am found righteous in Jesus. God has taken all that curse, the curse of the law and all that stuff that gets thrown on you when you have a bad day. That's not of God. Conviction from the Holy Spirit's of God, but not that feeling that we get that God can't use me. How many have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and how many have felt that? How can God use me? That's not of the Lord. That's a spirit of condemnation that isn't of the Lord, because you're not condemned. God took that curse. What you are is blessed, highly favored. You are God's child. You're adopted into the family. God took you, baptized you into his household. You are righteous. Live that way tomorrow. Repent of all the stuff that's keeping you from being all that God wants you to be. But don't let the enemy tear you down and think that you've done it too much this time. God can't use you. Not the case. On your worst day, God still loves you and wants you to get up. I can imagine. Imagine your children. That they live on their worst day. Do you ever think God can't use you anymore? Micah, you've just done it this time. You're no longer part of this family. I no longer love you. Can you imagine that? How much more does the God of the universe, with all the righteousness that he's imputed on us, say, not great, but you know what? You're righteous. Tomorrow, live for me. And then tomorrow you have a bad day. And then tomorrow night you're going to repent and say, God, I repent of that. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for favoring me. Thank you for seeing the righteousness of Jesus in me. I repent of abusing that grace to live for myself. I repent of that. Tomorrow I do better. Our church needs, well, I shouldn't say that. I need a good healthy dose of I am righteous. I love this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, to those who are the called according to his purposes. How much condemnation is over you because of what you do? Zero. There is no condemnation to anyone who's in Christ Jesus. Condemnation that you feel is of the enemy. Conviction to do better and to live for God's purposes and his best? Absolutely. The sense of, I can't believe this, God can't use me anymore, not of God. Shake that off and say, God wants me. God wants to use me for something big. God has a purpose for me from the beginning of time to accomplish, and I'm not going to let my past, my decisions from the past, stop me from accomplishing what God has called me to accomplish. The enemy is trying to stop me and discourage me. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to serve God all the days of my life from this day forward. That's repentance. That's what we should be doing. If there's anything that Galatians and me through this book would like us to get is this idea that there's no earning from God. You are a sick person apart from Jesus. And because you're in Jesus, you're righteous. There's no curse over you. Serve Jesus with all your heart and don't do it to earn from God. Do it because God is good, and that his purposes are good, and you want to be like him. Those are motivations to serve God, not to earn from him. Paul ends this, he says, in order that in Christ Jesus, thank God for Jesus, the redemption the redeeming quality of his blood on our life in order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles. So that what blessing? The blessing to be able to be blessed by faith through Abraham. That happened because of the cross, so we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, the Spirit of God convicted us of sin, produced repentance in us, energized our faith, gifted us, baptized us into his family, secures us for eternity. This work is a God work bigger than anything we could possibly imagine. And we're just partakers, blessed to be part of this covenant, new covenant of faith. I trust that this week, if you could break yourself of a habit, break yourself of the habit of buying into the enemy that would make you feel condemned. I challenge you this week as that happens in your life to say, I'm not condemned. God can use me greater tomorrow than he ever has before. I can be used of God. I'm not going to believe the enemy's lie that I can no longer be used of God because God's discarded me. I'm not going to believe that lie. I'm going to repent of my actions and serve God tomorrow like I never have before. If you receive that this morning, I hope that you do. I really hope this message is received. If you receive that this morning, can you say amen with me? Amen.